Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our Advent series, Magnify the Lord.
The world is filled with trouble. It's the end of the year. It's that time of year where every news agency on the planet is going to be compiling the best pictures of 2012, and you're going to see the year in pictures. And there will be pictures of fireworks and celebrations and Olympics and things like that. But it won't surprise you that all of those year in picture summaries are also filled with a very poignant reminder that 2012 had a lot of trouble. You're probably not going to be surprised to imagine that next year, next December, when they're showing us 2013, the year in pictures, there will be new troubles. And it doesn't matter if it's people in Afghanistan or some crazy person killing people in Norway or a cruise liner that tips over in the Mediterranean, or a neighborhood where Dutch people never thought they would be flooded like that. I think it's time for that guy to get out of his house, by the way. But I think I understand why he's standing there. because I think I can see him saying, "Really? Really, you've got to be kidding me." Or, "This is what a free Syrian soldier looks like. They're galloping around the hills. Violence in Mexico. When are we going to stop hearing about drug lords and assassinations in Mexico?" And even some of the stuff that seems to be going in a good direction, like maybe democracy in Myanmar, some of these pictures you see of that struggle to change the world towards something better. I just look at that and say, "Yeah, I'm glad I'm not there." You know? Or look at this, Bangladesh. I don't want to ride that train. Overcrowding in Bangladesh. Or, you know, this one really strikes close to home. You know, our church helped resettle a family from Myanmar, from Burma. They were refugees who fled to one of the refugee camps in Thailand. And they came, remember, it was just about this time a year ago. Do you know that 3 months later, that giant refugee camp, a huge portion of it burnt down? They narrowly got out of Thailand. That person there standing there looking at that burnt out refugee camp, he probably looks a lot like some people we know, people who've been coming to church here now. There's trouble everywhere. And of course, you know, trouble, you know, I find preaching about trouble to be, you know, kind of easy because there's so much material. There's just so much material. There's no shortage of heartbreak in the world, is there? You know, and you say, "The world, you know, Dave, I haven't even heard of most of those troubles around the world. And some of them I've just heard about headlines and I don't sit around thinking about them." The truth is, if you just zoomed in on the little world of Valley Christian Church, just those of us here, and the people in our lives, we could do a year in pictures that would be heartbreaking too, because we've lost friends and loved ones, and we've lost jobs, and we've had strained marriages. You know, we've gotten bad reports when we visit the doctor. We've had slow recoveries, right? Have we experienced some good? Sure. Wonderful. But every day, I got a prayer list reminding me there's trouble for somebody. There's trouble. Not just out there. Right in my world. And I'm thankful to have a church family that on a snowy day in December, we can come and we can worship. One of the ways we worship, though, is we hold on to each other. We say we're going to make it. We're part of a faith community that believes in a promise more than we actually believe in the problems. As Jesus followers, as God-fearers, as Christian believers, we actually believe that while we are captives in Babylon, you know, like the psalmist says, by the rivers there, we hung up our lyres. You know, we broke our guitars on the beach. Why? Because we just felt terrible and we didn't want to sing. You know, it's hard to be bubbly sometimes. But even those songs that talk about the despair and being in exile, those songs keep being sung by the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You know why? Because in that faith community, there's a hope that the promise is bigger than the problems. You know, that Jesus tells us that the same thing the prophets told Israel, that in this world, it's rough. But hang on. With God, we'll get through it. Because the promise is that God is in the restoration business. God is in the rescue business. God is in the renewal business. God is faithful to keep His promises. And so we hold on. We know how to sing even in times of trouble. When Mary sang her song and she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Listen, you got to put away your little glittery Christmas cards. You know, or, you know, even the beautiful movies, you know, that show the nativity scene. And it's just that soft, beautiful, Rembrandtish kind of light. And there's the Holy Family and the lighting is perfect, you know. And the stall is very clean and the manger is fresh, golden, pure, laundered hay. You know, it's all beautiful. No, listen, the first century was a dirty, painful place. It's not a place where young Jewish girls had a lot of reason to stand up and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You know what that is? That is a statement of faith. My spirit rejoices in who? God, my Savior. You know who needs a Savior? People in trouble. It's a statement of faith. She is saying, even in this darkness, even in this time of trouble, I have a belief that God sees the trouble, sees the fears, and He will see me through. That's not unlike the song we see David sing in Psalm 34. And since we haven't been in Psalm 34, just a few little things here. First of all, this song, if you look in your Bible, Psalm 34, it has a little title on it. And it says, this is a song of David, when he feigned madness when he was in the presence of Abimelech. I can't remember the wording exactly, but it makes this reference to Abimelech and David feigning madness. Now, what's really interesting is that's a great little detail at the beginning of the song, but Old Testament scholars are a little bit stymied by it because there is no story of David feigning madness with Abimelech. Abimelech is a name that you see all through the Old Testament. It's kind of a popular name. It shows up different times, different periods of Old Testament history. But there's no story of David feigning madness with Abimelech. However, there is in 1 Samuel 21 a great story of King David pretending to be insane as an escape tactic. And it was with a king named Achish. Now, I don't know, maybe Achish, all his buddies called him Abimelech. You know, maybe that was his nickname, you know. Or maybe the scribe that day who was copying the song was talking to his buddy Abimelech, and he wrote Abimelech instead of Achish. Or maybe David, and this is my explanation that makes the most sense. Maybe David, like any good warrior, used the same trick more than once. Maybe he did it with Achish once. Maybe there was another story we don't know about with a guy named Abimelech. Who knows? Maybe David had a lot of practice pretending to be a crazy person. If you know your Old Testament at all, You remember King David, he follows another king. Does anybody know that king's name? Saul, okay? And Saul had a lot of possibilities. He was the first king Israel ever had. But he turned out to have some issues. And he wasn't the king that God had in mind. And so God calls Samuel, who is this judge in Israel. He's a holy man. He's the one who is basically presiding over the theological and national civic discourse of the nation of Israel, because there is no king yet, okay? It's before the kings. And now Saul is king, and it's not working out too well. Hey, funny thing, God told him it wouldn't work out too well, okay? But here we are. So God says to Samuel, I want you to anoint this guy, David, to be the king. Now, I think you'll be able to get your... I'm not a political science major, but I think you'll be able to figure this out. When there's already a king, a new guy being told he's the king isn't really working out good for the guy who's currently the king. And so Saul had it out for David. There are many times in the Old Testament where Saul is trying to kill David. Okay? And there's times where David has an opportunity to kill Saul, but David's perspective was always this. Look, this is a miserable situation I'm in, but if God wants me to be king, God's going to have to take care of Saul, not me. God's going to have to deal with the trouble, not me. And so David trusts Saul. But in the meantime, we have this whole period of this weird time where the true king of Israel, David, is not really leading Israel. He's actually looks like he's in trouble while the tyrant is on the throne. Now, think really hard. Does that sound like something that might resonate with the Israel story and the Christmas story? That somebody has the power, but there's a new person coming along that we're going to call king, and that doesn't work out too well for the person who is currently the king? Okay? So David, in one situation, he flees Saul. And when he flees, he goes to some of the neighboring tribal areas. And there's this one story in 1 Samuel where he goes and he hides among the people where Achish is running the show. And David, by now, to his shock, when he gets there, if you read this in 1 Samuel, he gets there and the paparazzi see him. And they go, hey, we know this guy. We recognize this guy. This is the guy... You know, what was it? They said, oh yeah, he came back from a war, and they shouted, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Can you imagine how that went over with Saul? Saul's okay, David's awesome. Saul's okay, David thought this is a good time to go away. So he goes and hides. And when he goes and hides, people go, oh, we've heard about this guy. This is the guy. Well, if you think Saul doesn't like you, what do you think the surrounding kings think? Do they want a warrior that's famous for killing 10,000s? No. So they point him out and go, "This, here he is." And so you know what David does? It's brilliant. He acts completely insane. He says unintelligible things. And it says, get this, the Bible even says that he lets drool, he lets his spit run down his beard. So he really, you know, really maximize. By the way, if any of you are flying over the holidays to go places and you want to sit anywhere on the plane you want, this works for that. Just go sit in a chair, feign madness, and let spit run down your face. I guarantee you, somebody will let you sit in their chair. My brother used to do that with a piece of string, by the way. Just hang a string out of his mouth. He said, nobody wants to talk to a person with a string hanging out their mouth. Feigning madness. Think about it. It comes in handy. So it works for David. So anyway, that's a weird title to a song, you know. Can you imagine going to the temple to worship? Let's all turn to hymn number 34, the hymn that David sang when spit was running down his chin. You might think, why would you put that detail? This song, listen, this song comes out of a troubled time. This is a song David sang when he was in danger. And just like Mary could see past her troubles and hold on to a messianic promise, David, during this time, says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He says, I sought the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That's saying, the angel of the Lord, that's an Old Testament way of saying God's very presence. God's presence surrounds those who are in trouble. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Christians are not people who have escaped the troubles, who have somehow walked away from a world of trouble. We're people who have a song of hope in the midst of trouble. And we hold on to promises in troubled time. Mary held on to the promise of Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Isaiah. It's a long one. You know, there's a reason it's called one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, because it's major long, okay? And as a person who's read it through a few times, let me tell you something. By the time you get to Psalm 39, you're ready for some good news. The prophets had plenty of bad news. And there's some good news in chapters 1 through 39. But man, if you're reading through the book of Isaiah, when you hit chapter 40, you just feel the whole world turn. When you get to chapter 40, you leave behind a lot of tales of challenges and warnings of destruction, and you turn the corner, and it's comfort, my people. Remind Zion of my promises. Remind my people of my goodness. Don't you love this verse 28 of Isaiah 40? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the who? Hey, the people that are ready to pass out. He strengthens the powerless. And you've heard this, even youths will faint and be weary. But those who wait, and the young will fall exhausted, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Yes, we're going to be tired. Yes, it's a pain. Yes, it's rough. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. How many of you here are fans of waiting? Nobody? You like to wait? You're the only guy all morning that raised his hand on that one, Joanne. You're good with patience? Good for you. The Lord must have given you that, huh? Yeah. The Lord has beat patience into me. Yes. Waiting is not what we like, but waiting is the essence of Christian hope, my friends. We are the people that hold on to a promise and keep singing and keep celebrating the possibilities even when the world's trapped in a different song. And so Mary and her people, the people she grew up, I guarantee you, when you read Mary's song, you can tell she knew Scripture. I guarantee you that she knew Isaiah 40, because that was a key of survival. It was every Jew living in the first century held on to Isaiah 40. That was the hope that you held on to by a little thread. And we have to hold on to hope too. You know, Jesus in John chapter 16, he's approaching Jerusalem. And even though Jesus has come and he says, God's work is happening and God is returning to Israel in me, the claim of Jesus is that the exile is coming to an end. That picture, let me see, Christmas songs. They're all, by the way, listen to the words of Christmas songs, because there's a lot of fantastic theology in there. There's a Christmas song that you never hear while you're shopping in the mall. And if you do, they've totally messed it up into some jazz thing or something stupid. It sounds like this. Well, because Christmas is all lights and happiness, right? But there's a, if you read the hymns, they're not like that. Oh come Emmanuel. Doesn't that sound sad? That's how you feel when you're waiting. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom. That's a deliverance, right? And ransom captive Israel. What kind of Israel? Trapped. What's Israel doing? That mourns in lonely exile. Man, that is down. Hey, kids, let's all have a holly jolly. Let's all gather around and sing, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely... It's an old movie reference, okay? Mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice! Rejoice, Emmanuel! God with us. Emmanuel shall come to you. Well, that's what Mary was holding on to. And that's what the disciples were celebrating in Jesus. But even with Jesus, here they are headed to the cross. And Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. That's the life of following Jesus in the first century. You're going to weep and wail while the world acts like everything's fine. You'll grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. And he gives this illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you. Now is the time of trouble and grief. But I will see you again. And you will rejoice. And no one will take it away from you. No one will take your joy away. In fact, if you look at his illustration there, you probably won't even be wasting any time thinking about the pain. You'll be so thankful that you made it through. And then Jesus, later in that same chapter, says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this troubled world you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, have courage. Don't give up. Take heart is just, that can actually be translated. Sometimes it's take courage. Same word in there. Heart and courage come from the same root. Take heart because I have overcome the world. We hold on. Okay? So God has made a promise. We hold on to that promise. So how do we live our lives when we magnify the Lord? How can we magnify these promises we're holding on to in this troubled time? How do we magnify the Lord in times of trouble? Here we go. Five quick ideas for you. First, through the lens of our taste. And I say the lens because what I'm suggesting to you is this, that as Jesus followers, people who hold on to the promise of Christ, not only do we hold on to it, we become a spotlight of what God is doing. Sometimes we say reflection, but I like to think of it as this. That little work God is doing in your life, the way you live it and the way you treat it, becomes, you can magnify it. You can, you know, when I was a little kid in Sunday school, they said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. You know, and then, of course, the next verse we all loved, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to magnify, right? I'm going to let it shine. Magnifying is when you take the little thing God's doing in you and you let it be seen in the world. And the first thing is through the lens of our taste. Notice that in verse 8, the psalmist says, David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When I was a kid, this brand new translation of the Bible came out when I was like maybe 10 years old. And this brand new translation of the Bible was called the Good News Bible. It was today's English version. And it was the first time in my life. I remember as a little kid, I had this red King James Bible. And then suddenly I got this paperback that was printed on newsprint in English I could understand. And I still, to this day, I don't know why, I think mine was a New Testament with Psalms. And I read those Psalms, and Psalm 34, this verse was one of the verses I read as a kid, and it just reached out and grabbed me. Look how it says it in the Good News Bible. Find out for yourself how good the Lord is. I mean, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's beautiful and poetic. But, you know, don't you like that? Hey, kid, find out for yourself. That's what taste and see means. It's a verse about experience. And I'm saying to you, I believe we magnify the Lord when we commit ourselves to experience the Lord. Have you ever been out to eat with somebody? Maybe you've been out to eat with me and this has happened. Have you been out to eat with somebody and they take a bite of their meal? You both ordered. The plates are in front of you. And the person across the table, they take a bite and they go like this. Oh, man. You know, maybe they do a What About Bob thing. What do you want to do at that point? Have you ever had this happen where that person is doing that and you're sitting there going, I know that I'm not going to do that with what's on my plate. I want to trade. You know? Usually I say to somebody, you have ordered wisely. I'll trade you. You know what? See, there's power in tasting. You know what I think sometimes when people sit across the table from us Christians? So, how was church this morning? Eh. Or like I do sometimes, Sherry will say, how was it? Awesome. I can say awesome and it sounds terrible. You see, if we're really tasting the Lord, if we're really finding out for ourselves how good the Lord is, people should hear us saying, awesome. So my daughter-in-law does. How was it? Awesome. Right? Which means the next lens is our testimony. We taste it and we experience it. People see us experiencing it. That's a lens that magnifies the Lord. And then we talk about it. David says, I prayed to the Lord. He answered me. He freed me from my fears. Have any of you been afraid of something that you made it through with God's help? Have you? Yeah. Anybody had a burden that you thought was going to crush you, but yet here you are? Yeah. You know what you should do? Say something. That'll suffice. We'll take that as your right now. I'd love to. I'd love to do that with. I'd love to go around the room and do that. Because here's the thing is when we're tasting and we're seeing, we should be talking. We should be tasting and telling. You see? One of the things I read this week was I found some notes from Charles Spurgeon. He's a famous preacher in the 19th century. And I found verse by verse through the entire Psalm 34, just notes that he had written through that. And one of the things he says, if you have such a blessed testimony, he was saying this about the verse we just said. He said, David had a testimony. And he says, I have a testimony. And when he's preaching, when he writes, even Spurgeon's notes sound like a preacher goes, is this your testimony, my brother, my sister? And he says, if you have such a blessed testimony, be sure to bear it. In other words, if you've experienced it, say it. Often do you whisper it in the mourner's ear. Anybody here know somebody that's mourning? Anybody know anybody that's grieved right now today? I know some. I see you out there right now. I know who some of you are. Spurgeon says, go to the mourner and whisper in their ear, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Tell it to the scoffer's ear when he says, there is no God. Prayer is useless. Say to the scoffer, well, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears. It is a pity, Spurgeon says, that such a sweet, encouraging, profitable testimony should be kept back. Be sure at all proper times to make it known. When you see someone having a rough time, Think about a rough time the Lord has brought you through and say it. I hear you. I've been there. There's also the lens of our tears. Sometimes we don't have a testimony. Sometimes we haven't been through what the person's gone through. Romans 12, Paul reminds them that they should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes when we're in trouble, there's just tears and we don't know what to do about it. As a person who has shed tears, and not all of them, sometimes they're just tears of the heart, I could tell you the last thing I need is somebody coming and telling me not to have them or to give me some pat answer that tells me that somehow they'll go away if I just change the way I think, or somehow they're trying to fix me. I don't need that. But you know what you could do that would magnify the Lord? Just come there and weep with me. Three times this week, I have talked to people in our church family, and I had nothing, I had no solution to share. People going through a miserable time. And in my heart, I'm saying, what's the fancy verse? And what's the trick? How can I fix this? Because that's what in my flesh I want to do. But I know there is no word. So you know what I do? I just remember, I think the Lord is with me. He encamps around those who love Him and fear Him, worship Him. Maybe I can just encamp. Maybe I can just come next to you and I'll just put my hand on your back and I'll go, I know. I think it stinks too. Let's hold on together. You see? That's powerful. You know? Somebody comes up and just sheds a little tear with you and holds your hand, that's worth more than all kinds of platitudes. That's a lens that our lives can become a magnification of the Lord. And our touch, you know, Jesus is always touching people. I didn't know this till this week, but I thought about Jesus touching the leper, and I thought, I wonder, you know, I can't think of verses, very many Bible verses that talk about touching. I think I'll do a little search to see, what does the Bible say about touching? Guess whose name is in like 90% of the verses in the New Testament with the word touch in it? Guess who shows up? Jesus. He's a very touchy guy. He's constantly reaching out and touching them, touching their eyes. And think, if you're a leper, it's been a long time since anybody touched you. And one of the ways we magnify the Lord, when Jesus came, He didn't just bring a message. He reached out to that leper and He said, be healed. And I bet you that leper was just like, that's different. That's hope. That's magnifying the Lord, you know? Or in Corinthians, Paul says, we, because of what God's doing in our lives, we can comfort those with the same comfort we have received from God. Magnify the Lord. It doesn't mean we escape the troubles. It means that we come into the trouble. You know, if I'm going to comfort you with the same way I've been comforted, what does that imply? I've been in trouble too. Just last night, my wife and I, we were having a little late celebration of her birthday. We went to the gourmet punch pizza restaurant down on Grand Avenue. And I don't think, Sherry, I didn't say a word about this, but we went into a shop or two. And one of the shops we came out of on Grand Avenue, right down there by Grand and Victoria, we came out. And here it is, Christmas. Everything's bustling. I mean, the lines, I mean, it was happiness, you know. And when we came out of one of the stores, there was a young couple, I'm guessing around 30-ish, and the woman was weeping. They were standing there on the sidewalk, and she was weeping, telling a story of something. She was explaining something, and he was just standing there listening to her. Right there on the Christmas sidewalk, right in front of everybody. There she was crying. And I have no idea what she's going through. But I suspect most people who saw that just thought we should just move by. And I did too. I mean, there are some social etiquette things, you know. You don't walk up to a kid, hey, I saw you crying. You know, that would have been a little bit weird. But you know what I did? While we were walking, Cherry and I weren't talking, and I just prayed right there. I said, Lord, I don't know what that girl's going through, but it looks hard. Help her. You see, we enter, we comfort, we touch, we identify with people. And we also do stuff too, because you know there's some things you can do. You can carry burdens. You can be joyful. You can be patient. You can be faithful. You can share. And one of the ways that we magnify the Lord is we become the hands and feet of comfort. That we enter into trouble with people. And we come alongside each other in trouble. And we say, we are going to get through this. We are going to make it. Amen? And some people might say, boy, you guys don't sound like you've gotten much farther than the first verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Well, in some ways we haven't, because you know what? The world is a mess. Did you know that the Christian life is not a life where we just pull away from the world and say, well, let's just try to have a nice, squeaky, happy life on our own? No. Part of what we do, the way we magnify the Lord, is we don't run from the pain. We don't escape the problems. We say, the Lord is in this place. And we become vessels of the Lord's goodness. We become channels through which God encamps among His people. You want to magnify the Lord? Don't withdraw and have a happy life over here by yourself. Magnify the Lord. Get out there, right next to the people in the trouble, and hold on to a promise, and sing a song, and touch, and cry, and serve. We magnify the Lord through our tasting, through our testimony, through our tears, through our touch, through our toil. Does it seem too long? It does to me, until I remember the promise that one day God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we will be there in His presence with that river flowing and all that healing and all that goodness. Amen? Amen. Happy Advent. Let's pray. God, make us vessels of Your healing hope in this world. Help us to taste, to tell, to cry, to touch, to work, so that Your saving, healing, comforting presence might be magnified to us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.